Samuel chapter number 17. And I'm glad that several people are watching online, and that's wonderful. That's great. And then last time I was here, we did not have this. So it makes me feel like I can really be in your face right now. Okay, not kidding. In a good way. Okay, we're going to study. How many know that we are living in extremely supernatural hour? There is urgency in the spirit for us to step up and spiritually and through prayer and faith and go and contend for every territory that God has designed for us to have in this hour. Millions of hours have been generated in prayer by God's people just like you. So I feel that God is bringing us to this point of believing for the impossibles in our lives in a way we never thought possible. Not impossibles that will happen somewhere in the sky and we'll never get to know until we get to glory. No, I'm talking about right now, in our lifetime, we can see the glory of the Lord. In our lifetime, we can see the revelation of the supernatural. We can see things breaking out. Okay, I only have 3 people yet so far. I keep working. The demand to departure from the ordinary is high. We have to be able to departure, to leave what it was to what it must be. To believe, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. To see benefits coming to our sons and daughters and grandsons and daughters. To see that the environment in which we live in is conducive for spiritual productivity. Okay, I had 3, now I lost them. I have only 1, and it's on this side. So let me work on this side more. So, God is asking us to step up. So today I'm going to talk about faith. What kind of faith do we need? Whichever is not of faith is enough. Now, I know so many people have talked about faith, and they have gone, as far as they could go. But I'm going to talk about something that's relevant from a life of a person who saw the supernatural, from a life of a person that saw God work so diligently and so practically in his life that we can learn from. So I'm going to talk about maybe 3 or 4 or 5, 6 levels of faith that is required right now for us to download that which God has already released in the spiritual world. Okay, so spirit. I don't know. I'm gonna. I will find out whether I'm generous with 6 or 7. I'll see. It depends on the time. I might give you 5. I might give you 3. I might give you 10 levels. Who knows? The list goes on. First Samuel chapter number 17, from verse number 1 to verse number 54. You wanna read that? Of course, it's gonna be your homework. We can't do this right now in this setting. 54 verses. Okay? So, we're talking about a guy, a wonderful hero called David. David, you know the story. He's going to confront the Philistines. David, in this story, he is going to go and actually destroy him. David, in this story, he wants to create generational testimony. A testimony that will last for generations to come. And that's why we are earmarked. We are earmarked to be a part of things that will last for generations or generations. Not a testimony that vanishes after 1 week. Okay, it's wonderful, it's good, but who cares about it after 5 days? We want to see great things happen. That people's necks will begin to turn. And the heathen will begin to know there is a God in heaven. Supernatural miracles happening. So what happened? Why? What kind of faith did David have that we should be able to look at that helped him to see supernatural things released in his lifetime? Okay, so in verse number 26, we are already on 26. Okay, if you missed verse number 1 to 26, you are not here. So we are now in 26. The first level of faith I want to talk about is what I would call ordinary faith. Say that with me. Okay, those are three people. That's about 5.5 people. Come on. Good, that's everybody. Ordinary faith. We see in verse number 26 that David, I'm not going to read. You memorized all of this portion of the scripture. You are all elite Christians. This is a church for seeker friendly kind of whatever it is. Seasoned people that love to see the glory of God come. And I salute you for that. So David started asking this question. That's what I believe. He acted in simple faith. His faith was simple as far as taking down the giant. Remember, Goliath had threatened the people of God and has thrown the spirit of fear over the citizens of heaven during that time, that nobody could rise up to fight against him. Everybody was chicken, wimpy, Christian. They wanted to see God do great things, but everybody was running for hiding every time Goliath came. So this young man, David, was the one who actually confronted fear and looked into what was impossible and believed to see that God can do something wonderful through his life. And that's what I want you to be. That's what I want to be. I want to be one of those that will not run away, but one who will stand up and face what is a generational challenge. And let's tackle that. And let's defeat that. And let's go have a party. Okay? So David said this. What reward is it going to be given to the person who is going to kill Goliath? That was his first initial response. He went to see the battle. He began to get excited about the possibility. So, it tells you that David was acting out of simple faith. David did not say, oh, I wish I had 7-point program to kill this guy. David did not say, can this guy be killed? David did not say, oh my God, he's huge. How do you even kill him? David was not even concerned about how to kill him. He was concerned about what do I get by killing him. Why would you call that? Simple faith. He acted in simple faith. He did not say, oh my God, how could you transform Austin? No. What do I get by changing this country and bringing glory of God in this community? He was concerned about what do I get, because in his mind, Goliath was a goner. Goliath was dead. Goliath was finished. And himself, he saw himself walking away from killing him even before he launched an attack. And then he goes, okay, now that I'm going to kill him and walk away, what are they going to do to me? What are they going to give me by killing him? Because to me, he's dead. We are looking for somebody who will be able to look at the life challenges, circumstances around you, and things that are almost impossible to tackle, and you begin to say, I am going to be a transformation agent. And in my mind, there is no doubt that Goliath and this mountain is coming down. What I'm concerned about is what will the church look like after we do that? How will my God be regarded after we do that? Because you know for sure, it shall be done. It will be done. He had simple faith. Say that with me. Simple faith. One more time. Simple faith. Sometimes we get things so complicated. Oh, do I have faith? I think I have faith. Oh, maybe I don't have enough faith. But just relax. Just use simple faith. He did not say, I need to study about faith that can kill this guy.
He didn't say, hand me a book that talks about faith. No, he said, no, he's gone. He is gone, he's dead. Why? Maybe David realized that, I don't know, maybe he learned faith by the stories he was listening to. All throughout his life, he could hear stories of God's triumph. Because he had never killed a Goliath before. But maybe his faith was exposed to the stories he had about his father's great-grandfathers that did so and so, and the migration from Egypt and those type of things. So that built his faith. And he started to naturally be a man of faith. David, you don't have to wait to feel the goosebumps. I feel it. I feel it. I think I can kill him. No! David didn't say, oh, no, no, I fell 7 times. I think I'm ready. No, David goes like, no, he's gone. Simple faith. Now, some of us, we are saving our faith for the biggest day in our lives. God wants you to act in simple faith. We are seeing so many things that need to be changed in our community and in our generations. How many know that Austin can use an extreme makeover? Okay, and so is the guy that raised that hand. He needs an extreme makeover. All of us needs an extreme makeover. Your neighbor needs an extreme makeover. But we want to act in simple faith, believing to see the goodness of God. Do not overcomplicate things. Just trust and obey, and God will do the rest. Simple. Oh, you already forgot. Simple. Simple faith. So he was concerned. So, lift your hand and say this with me. Say, I have zero doubt in my mind that every Philistine will be captured, destroyed. Every giant is under my feet. In Jesus' name, amen. Say that with me, simple faith. Number two. He was also using what I would call daily faith. Say that with me. Daily faith, or active faith, or daily faith, or living faith. When we look at this, David had practiced his faith. He did not wait until the big day of Goliath. David lived in daily faith throughout his life. I told you, some of us, we wait until and save our faith to the big day. No, no, no. You don't need to save your faith. You have to use it daily. When you use your faith daily, then you grow in that atmosphere. You grow in that supernatural thinking. You always know. You are always aware of the supernatural. You are always aware God can do anything, anytime, through anybody, on any location. Amen. Good. You don't have to think and scream and read 5 books and get me some praise and worship going so I can feel better. No, 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 no. Simple faith and daily faith. Every day you have an opportunity to use your faith. Every day you have an opportunity to believe God for things to happen. Every day. The reason I'm coming to that is because I see David using his faith on a regular basis. In casual settings. While he's, you know, doing what he normally does, and that is taking care of sheep. One day, a lion comes and he kills it by faith. Amen. And it's gone. Another day, the bear comes, and David does what? He kills it. Boom, boom, done. He goes home. He doesn't even tell anybody about it. Why? Because it's daily faith. I was just hanging out in the jungle and this lion came and just killed it. I just took care of daily business. Because if David felt this was the biggest thing I had ever achieved, he would go and talk about it. I told you maybe last time that if we were David, if you and I were David that time and you killed a lion, oh my God, that would have been your destiny. Right there, you would launch a ministry called Lion Killing Ministries International. Oh,
I can see you going across the nations talking about the five principles of killing a lion. You would write 10 books. The night before I did it, that would be a good one. And you write the five principles and you write all of this. But the thing is, David considered that to be part of his daily life. He exercised his faith. He killed a lion. He killed a bear. And he moved on. Some of you, you want Pastor Bill to give you 20 minutes to talk about how you overcame a headache yesterday. Come on. You just overcome a headache and move on. That's all. No big deal. Some of you, you are about ready to get into a supernatural, extreme supernatural interventions. That even giving a testimony for a back injury will not be even relevant anymore. Because there are so many other bigger miracles to talk about in Jesus' name. That is what I'm believing God to release even today in Jesus' name. I'm going to pray with you at the end of the service and I'm going to release that faith, impart in you that area of passionate faith in Jesus' name so that you can see great things happen by the power of the Holy Ghost. Somebody say amen. Amen. I want you, when you kill a lion and a bear, you don't start a ministry. You say, oh, that was good. But you go home and sleep a normal night. And don't even tell your father and your mother. They never knew that he killed a lion and a bear until this time. That is when he started testifying that your servant was out there attending sheep, and a lion came and I killed it, and a bear came and I killed it. The God who delivered me then, who delivered me now. That is when he's talking about it. Nobody knew he even did that. So some domestic miracles are going to be considered as ordinary faith activities. Okay, you have an issue in your home. In the name of Jesus, amen. You kill it. And you come to church and worship as though nothing happened. Hallelujah. Because they were so small. Cancer comes and you kill it in Jesus' name. And you come to church and worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. As though nothing happened, because those are just daily faith. I just woke up with this thing and I said, I should go to check it up. And I went and checked it out. But they told me I had an issue. And what happened? I just raised my hand and believed God in Jesus' name. And I went home and I said, well, I went for another test and they told me it's out. Amen. Praise the Lord. But that's not my biggest miracle. My biggest passion is to see something bigger than that. Give me a country. I want to take on a mountain. Give me some lions. Give me some Goliaths. Okay, actually, lions are babies. So I want somebody who has passionate faith for bigger things to happen in their lives in Jesus' name. That even when God performs a great miracle in your setting, in a daily life, you consider that to be just baby steps to what God is about to do. And I'm not trying to say despise miracles. Don't despise miracles. Don't even despise any small miracle. But don't step on that. Don't step on it as one that has reached the mountaintop. You hear people testify. Hey, in 1999, I had a neck problem, and I laid hands on it, and thank God it went. Amen. But you know what? That was 1999. What happened after that? Give me new miracles. Tell me what happened last Friday in your house. I smell new miracles in this house in Jesus' name. The fragrance of new miracles, new breakthroughs about to happen in Jesus' name. Great signs and wonders about to be released in your life in Jesus' name. How many can take 5 of those miracles, or 20 of those miracles, or 25 of those miracles? I release those to you in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. But you have to use your faith on a daily basis. One wise man said, whatever you don't lose, you lose. Whatever you don't use, you lose. If you don't flex your faith on a daily basis, okay, if you don't use it, you're not going to get the benefit of that. So find a mountain and take over it. Take it over. And if there are no things to do, go pick a fight. Oh, I thought you were radical enough. Come on. Are you not radical enough? Go pick a fight.
I like it when you get out of the church and say, man, that service was so good. I feel anointed. Pastor Bill, help me, please. Help me find a devil. She goes, you don't have to look very far. Yeah, so, definitely. I want to go pick a fire. I want to go take on a mountain. You know, Caleb said, give me this mountain. I feel I want to go fight again. So some of us, we have settled for safe places. And God never called us to be safe. He called us to be brave. Okay, so that was what? That was number two. Number three. I told you, I'm going to go until I stop. I could give you 20 or give you three. There's another one that I call crisis faith. Say that with me. Crisis faith. That's when your faith is put on the greatest, greatest challenge and risk. I've been there many times. Sometimes I feel I live there. When my faith, you know, Jesus prayed for Peter, I'll pray for you that your faith will not break. We have situation where our faith is really met with every resistance. And you don't even know whether, you know, you know you're going to see a breakthrough. But you believe in your heart God is faithful. But you are on the edge. That was David. Finally, David risks his life. Young lad, young man. He's going out to fight. Will his faith bring him out? Will this God honor his faith and give him victory? That is a crisis faith. Apostles were in that situation before. When they were in the deep waters, didn't know whether they're going to survive. Finally, God comes through. We are in that. We are put in that situation sometimes that way we can grow and be strong. We don't look at problems as problems that are going to break us. We look at problems as opportunities that we can grow and be tougher and stronger in Christ, in Jesus' name. Actually, I can help you define that word problems. Do you want to write that word problems going down if you're writing? Spell it P-R-O, okay, but spell it going down. I'll help you, and that is not on my time, okay? My time has been paused. Okay, so this is on your time. Okay, problems. P stands for predictors. Problems are predictors. Predictors that if you don't do something, a bigger problem can happen. So don't look at problems as problems. Look at problems as predictors. In other words, what example can I use? Okay, if your body is acting awkward, okay, and you're feeling pains, you could say, oh, I have a problem. Or the body's just trying to tell you, get checked out before a big problem happens. And if you don't attend to that problem that you consider a problem, it could actually end up just you collapsing. So which is the problem? You collapsing as a problem, or the indicator in your body telling you, hey, check it out. So problems are predictors that stop and watch, observe and learn, act and do something. So problems are not finals. They are open doors for us to be able to solve bigger problems. Okay? Two people got it. R stands for reminders. Problems are reminders. They remind us that we are not self-sufficient. They point us to God. They remind us, man, I need help from God. They introduce you to yourself. That you are weak and you need help. Right? Yeah, you know, sometimes we get puffed up sometimes. You do so well, and just, man, I'm doing good. And you get a problem. Oh, no, I'm not doing good. Lord, help me so much. I need you, Lord. I need you. That's a good posture to have in everyone's life, to remind you that God is the solver of problems, and problem can help you get closer to the Lord. I know you know that some of us, have come closer to the Lord through some of the challenges we've had. So when I say get it, you say got it. And then I say good. Get it? Good.
So that was R. Oh, opportunities. Problems can be opportunities. The door that swings into blessings has a word, problems, written on top of it. Because the problem you solve is the blessing you see. The mountain you climb is the wider view you see. Okay, you don't like that, I can tell. Because you are cursing problems all the time. I curse that problem. Don't curse it too fast. Because I've seen people solving problems and now books have been written about them. And stories have been written about them. And we always talk about them. Why? Because they tackled a problem, solved it, and now they're celebrities. Some of you, God is waiting for you to tackle one single problem in our community or in our church or in our life that will set you up above all others. Some of you, what is going to promote you is solving that challenge and that problem that will be placed before you, and you make a decision not to falter, but to go through that problem, go through that door, and go on the other side in Jesus' name. So whatever problem you have on your table could be that a blessing is waiting for you on the other side. So don't run away and don't throw in the towel. Go in and solve that problem in Jesus' name. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
That was what? O? B. So if that is so, then problems could be blessings. Okay, I don't want you to ask for them. But I'm asking for blessings through problems. No, I don't want you to ask that. But how many know that, whether you give them an invitation later or you don't give them an invitation later, problems are going to be here. But we are here because through Christ, we are more than conquerors. So, problems could be blessings. Blessings you can actually miss if you are not able to go through that door and see what God can do. Okay, I won't stay there that long. It's not very famous. Problems to be blessings. Okay, L stands for lessons. Lessons. How many of that you learn more from a problem than a sweet, wonderful time? All of us, we know, I will never do that again. What happened? You had a problem. And that problem made you stop and learn and say, I don't do that. I was mugged when I first came to America in New York City. Tell you that. It's a long story. But I was having all my money trying to go look for a bank, go back in 23 years ago. So I was still a learner of how communities function. And then I was in the toughest place on the planet then, New York. Not just New York, Harlem, New York. Harlem. Okay, so all of you that are young, you don't know Harlem then. 22 years ago, Harlem, it was one of the toughest communities in America. So I went to preach, and I got the blessings coming to me. I was just trying to preach. I didn't know a lot of churches. And my host, who was hosting me, was in New York City. I was living in Harlem. So, and I wake up, by the time I wake up, they're all gone. New York, they work hard. They come so late. So I never had time to ask them how to go about these issues. So I know that you can just go in a bank and put your money in and open a bank account. I didn't know that they need so many things. So I'm putting my money in my pocket. And I think because, I was from Africa, first time in America. So I think people noticed that everything was a surprise to me. Wow. Whoa. So they said, looks like he's out of town. He's from out of town. So people got together. I lost that money and I learned something. Some of us, we are smarter in our second marriages because we know the problem that, existed in the first marriage, we don't want it to come again. Okay? You understand? So problems. You learn more from a problem than just a sweet, wonderful time. And so we look at some people's lives, the older ones and the mid-age and all of that. They are smart
actually much smarter than they were before. Why? Oh, because of a series of the things they learned from. And what were those? Problems. The last time I did that, this happened. So, no, not anymore. The last time I went that place, this happened. No, I don't go there. No. They learn, and their lives are sharpened because of the challenges that they learned out of a problem. Remember, this is on your time. Okay, what comes next? Lessons. And then E. Problems are everywhere. You don't run away from Austin to go to Alabama. Hey, because there's a spirit of poverty from Austin or whatever. There's no spirit of poverty here, but I'm just saying. Oh, I didn't like this in Austin, so I'm going to go to Alabama. If you run away from the problem and from the demons in Austin, guess what? They're going to wait for you on the aircraft on the other side. Or at the airport of the other side. You can run. You don't run away from this church because, oh, this church is whatever. So I'm going to go find another church. Guess what? The same problem is going to follow you. And then before you know, what is happening with every church? No. That's not the question to ask. What's happening to you? Stand up and fight. Come on. There's problems. They are everywhere. Everybody thinks they're the only one that have problems. Everybody looks through the, you know, as you drive and people are looking at each other and they're looking at the other car and they say, oh, they are having a good time. Oh, they are talking and smiling. Oh, I'm the one with having problems. You think you are the only one living on the island called with problems. No! They got their stuff too. So stand up and fight in Jesus' name. Everybody takes the share of these challenges. But we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Amen. Okay, now what comes after that? They're messages. Problems are messages. Messages you could easily lose or not even regard if it wasn't the problem. They tend to help us understand. Okay, this is it. This is it. Almost like a lesson. This is it. Okay, I better rush quick. And the last one is I know it's S. I'm just checking to see whether you're tracking. S means solvable. All problems are solvable. There's no one of the problem that can stand and say, I'm not going to be solvable. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ever ask or think according to the power in his name. So, all problems are solvable. And I'm telling you, God raised you up and gave you that, I don't know what you call it. He has equipped all of us with weapons of mass success. In us, there is that urge to solve problems. Because we're in God's nature. I mean, you know, if you asked God, have you ever had problems? He'll tell you. He'll tell you, oh man, I created this heaven and earth. Everything was void and confused. There was no light. I had to take care of that. And I said, let there be light. And I said, oh, okay, good. That's good. I created the first man, Adam and Eve. Guess what? Both parents didn't come out good. So I was stuck with these two adults. Adam never had to learn. Adam had to discern. You know, they never had to grow. They were both adults on day one. Forget about that. Okay, so look at this. So God creates Adam and Eve. They say, okay, I'm going upstairs, but you go, guys. You guys go this way. God goes upstairs. They went that way. Don't eat of this fruit. Guess what? That's exactly what they did. They ate of it. So God is stuck with problems. Did he throw in the towel? Did he say, I am tired of this? Did he blame himself? Maybe my leadership style is not good. Okay, because that's what we do. We say, oh man, if it were God, God would say, I was supposed to monitor these guys. But the Bible says he would come in the cool of the day, right? And check on them. But God never said, I should have checked
on them 4 times a day. Rather than once a day. Man, my leadership stinks. No, he didn't say that. He didn't pull his hair. I mean, if he has any. But he didn't pull his hair. He knew a problem had started and a problem is, and he's going to embark on a journey of solving this problem. So he looked into the eyes of the serpent, the devil, and said, you do this to me? You lie to my man? You destroy my creation? Guess what? I'm going to embark on a journey and the seed of the woman shall come and bruise your head. He declared victory over a problem on ground zero. And he said, I'm going to get this done. You watch. And look at you. God got it, man. God got it. He solved the problem. You put yourself in God's position. Okay, you created Adam and Eve. And then after that, Adam gives birth to Cain and Abel. And one of them is not good. One kills the other. What a dysfunctional family. I mean, look at it. The husband and the wife are not good. The 2 kids are not good either. And you are the God who is in the center of everything. He should have thrown the towel right there and say, you know what? I'm not going to wait until you guys multiply. If it's a family of 4 and you're already giving me problems, I stop right here. So we get problems and challenges, but we're not gonna throw in the towel. You're gonna have challenges in your marriage. You're gonna have challenges in your education. You're gonna have challenges in your career. You're gonna have education and challenges in your health. But what are we gonna do? We're gonna trust the name of the Lord. We're gonna believe to see the goodness of God, and we're gonna act in simple faith. We're gonna act in ordinary faith. We're gonna act in crisis faith if we must. And we're going to see the glory of God in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. You forgot to say amen, somebody. Amen. One more time. Amen. So crisis faith is this. That is when God gives you the ability to withstand. The ability to stand in the hot seat or to stand in the middle of a challenge. All of us, maybe you have been there. All of us, we will go there as you do ministry, as you serve people, as you touch lives. Sometimes your challenge, your faith will take you to a place where you need the help of the Lord. It's the D-Day. You do or die. You swim or sink. This was David's day. Will David survive? Everybody begins to see David coming out. Everybody begins to see David doing what he has never done before. Everybody has been hiding for 40 days. They don't know whether this guy is beatable. Now one lad, small boy, comes out with no weapons but a sling and a stone and he says, I'm going to kill him. Everybody stands on the balcony. Everybody looks down. Everybody's holding their breath. Crossing their fingers as to whether this is the final day of this man. His faith had brought him to a place of where the crisis of breakthrough. And if your faith has not led you there, you haven't dreamed enough yet. Okay, you didn't hear that. If your faith has not led you to such a place where you say, God, you help me, or I don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, that's the best place to be. One of my friends tells me, I preach for him, his name is Tommy Barnett. I preach for him many times. He goes like, God called us to live on the edge. And if you're not living on the edge, you are taking up too much room. You have to live on the edge. You have to trust the Lord. You have to say, God, my faith, I believe, will come through. Come through and honor my faith, Father, because I don't know if it doesn't work. I don't know what's going to happen to me. But for the sake of my generation, for the sake of the young generation, for the sake of the next generation, I will put my feet down and I'll believe to see the goodness of God in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Somebody has to take the risk to believe and trust God. David did. And I know what the Bible says. He overcame. Jesus prayed for our faith not to be broken. That when you are tried, you will not break. And when you are broken, you won't be pierced in pieces. That's why one man said that, you know, you have to go and give it your best. And even if you feel like you have to fall, fall on him. Fall forward, fall on him. Because he's able to do whatever we ask him to do. I'm praying that God will give you strong faith.
Daily faith, simple faith, ordinary faith, and crisis faith. And how do you activate your faith? Let me just think about closing. I'm just thinking about closing. What does that mean? Pretty much nothing. Let me throw in one more. Can I? Throw in one more, okay? Yeah, at least one. Talk about informed faith. That's another point. Let's do that quickly before you wrap it up. Informed faith. Informed faith is where David went and began to ask around about Goliath. He started asking, what is going to happen when I kill this guy? Okay, what are the rewards? Okay, the king is going to give him his daughter. Okay, and what else? Okay, your family is going to be exempted from taxes. Okay, good. What else? Okay, what else? He wanted information to feed his faith. It is informed faith. Don't you ever be caught up in a place where you don't know nothing about a little. Don't be ever caught with, if you're caught in that place, you're going to have spiritual accidents. You don't just walk in blindly. You have to be informed. Informed, of course, how our faith is informed is through God's word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. David wanted to have informed faith, not just dull faith, not just an informed faith, not just faith, but informed faith. And when he gathered information, the more his appetite was stronger. The more his appetite was stronger. When your faith is fed, when you are fed in God's word, when you are filled with faith, and you get these wonderful things I talked about, the downloads of God on your life. Your faith is inspired. Your faith is equipped. Your faith is empowered. So lift your hand and say, I ask for a download from heaven. See, what I'm praying for you now is what I call progressive revelation. Progressive revelation, where you go from glory to glory to glory to glory in the knowledge and the revelation of what God is about to do in your life. So you don't use today's information and tomorrow for the next few weeks, but God gives you progressive revelation in Jesus' name. That way you are going from glory to glory, from one point to another. You're going from stature to stature until you see a full blast of God's presence and power and miracles and breakthrough. Lift your hand and say, progressive revelation. So David is having this informed faith. He's informing his faith because your faith needs information. Your faith needs to know. Your faith needs to be fed. Number last, equipped faith. Say that with me. David was not comfortable with the armor of Saul. He was very uncomfortable. He knew that I have to have my own uniform that fits me as a glove. Because somebody's weapon might not help you. Yes, you got faith, but you are in wrong uniform. You got faith, but you are using borrowed attires. You don't like that, I can tell. Yes, you're having faith, but Saul is the one giving you his weapons and his outfit. His sword is too heavy for you. His clothes don't fit you. Everyone gets a strategy on how their lives are going to be marked. It is not a one size fits all. You have a way that God has created you. You have weapons of mass success that God has given to you that you have to use. Everybody gets a weapon, specific weapon. Some are called to speak, others are called to teach, others are called to worship, others are called to whatever. Everybody gets a weapon with which to use to mark their generation. Moses was given a rod, the rod of Moses. You could not tell that to Joshua. Joshua was given a sword. I want to go kill somebody. Okay, not in a bad way. Okay, this is Old Testament. You know what I'm talking about. The rod of Moses opened miracles. He used the rod to bring water. He used the rod to do what? The rock brought water, and then the sea was parted. All of that. Anything he wanted, the rod was there. He threw it down. He became a serpent or a snake, and then whatever. You know that story. It was the rod of Moses.
That's the weapon he was used. In Joshua, I don't want a rod. It's not sharp enough. I want a weapon. Give me a sword. Because he was ready to go and attack the Philistines and all other giants that were in the land. Everybody is called, but everybody is equipped differently. David is saying, my faith has to be equipped, but it has to be equipped in the way that God wants me to be equipped. I am not going to use somebody's revelation and somebody's message. I'm not going to live in second-hand revelations to be able to say what God has put in my spirit. I'm not going to just borrow somebody's stuff and just put my name all over it. I am going to seek the face of the Lord until God downloads upon me that which has called me for. And I'll be able to speak in confidence and release the same in Jesus' name. Because I will have the jurisdiction. I will have a sense of attaching myself to the revelation because I know it's fresh from God. God has weapons of mass success that he's releasing to you right now. Your faith should help us make the kingdom of God stronger in Austin in Jesus' name. Your faith is being called right now to be active faith and simple faith, ordinary faith, but powerful. So if you feel that you need to do some exercises so that your faith can be stronger, go and help yourself on any predators you find in Austin. And if you can be faithful killing predators, God will give you your giant. Some of you, you want your giant, but you haven't taken care of the predator. Kick him around. Beat him up. Small little predators like rumor mongering, like jealousy and unforgiveness. You kill those, God opens a door for you to do greater things in Jesus' name. How many want to do greater things for God? How many want to see a generation of supernaturals? How many want to see God doing amazing things in Austin and in your life to the point that the world will begin to say, wow, I've never seen this before. That's why God called you and put you in such a church like this. A church that has no limit to what God can do. Giving you an opportunity to worship like there's no tomorrow. I love it. Giving you the opportunity to express yourself in the way that God has called you for, other than refining you in some kind of mold. You don't have so many churches like this. Other churches, you come sit down, and this is the performance for the day. And we'll appreciate if you clap your hands a few times when we're doing the performance. And it's been about 67 minutes, and we have 2 minutes to leave. Because we cannot go over an hour. God will be offended. This is a kingdom church. Say amen. Amen. You are brought here as being trained to do wonders for Jesus. All of you have unique ways. I mean, some of you, I don't want to try to make you a militant, okay? Some of you feel like, oh, that's too strong. No, some of you, your most militant way is to love on people. And that's you. You just fight with love. Hug about 15 necks every Sunday. You're doing well. Praise the Lord. Continue. Some of you the acts of love and different other things. So God is calling you to really, really be dangerous for him. And I'm praying that your faith will be encouraged today in Jesus' name. Let me close this by asking you about that. What is that that resonates in your spirit that God called you to accomplish in this life? What is that? Dreams. Visions that you have been putting on the side or on the shelf that you haven't activated yet. My assignment today is to activate your faith in the Holy Spirit so that you can go back and pick up those dreams and wave them before the Lord so that God will breathe upon those dreams again and you go out there with those dreams and believe to see the goodness of God in the land of the living in Jesus' name. That's my assignment. To release your faith, to impart faith in you in Jesus' name. I am a man who has known nothing but faith. At one time I had to eat by faith. Just to have dinner. I'm telling you, I had to be in the closet for about 2 hours to make sure lunch will come. Because I had nowhere to look. I didn't have no income whatsoever. And I was a full-time minister. And my church didn't have any money to give me. That was before we started this ministry. The church didn't have any money, but we were just like volunteering, but really volunteering, but you give like 60 to 80 hours a week. But there was no income, so you have to believe God for everything. And if you don't believe right, your dinner is gone in the toilet or something. It's gone. It's not there. So you have to believe for everything. Small little things. To even have food, a soda. Oh my goodness, it was a brand new day. Glory to God. Heaven's rain today. That's the life I grew up in. To the point that I actually came to a point of saying, I wish that was different. It was different. So by faith again, I engaged God to say, God, you called me in ministry. I'm serving you. I'm gladly doing this, but I don't want to live on a handout. Help me, God. So I prayed and I gave God 36 scriptures in the Bible, praying and fasting, 36 scriptures that allowed me to have my own job while I'm serving ministry in ministry. And God came and said, that's not for you. That is not for you. So I said, okay, if that's not for me, then you're going to provide. Because I'm not going to sit there and look at people and hoping for a handout. I'm tired of that life. I was actually a little mad. So I fasted again and said, God, now I'm going to ask you to just do something wonderful. And after this prayer, I will never ask for anybody for anything, for lunch or dinner or whatever. I'm just going to depend on you because you told me you're going to take care of me. Okay, good. Here we go. After prayer, I said, God, now I was mad, but I'm not mad anymore. Okay, I want you to know that. But I'm going to trust you for you to provide for me. So one day came, I that was after fasting. So I wasn't fasting anymore. Then one day came, there was no lunch. There was no dinner. Second day, no lunch, no dinner. Third day, I didn't have anything. Not even anything in my house. I had something. I have like a stove and water. So what you do is that? Not much. You boil water and do what? Nothing. But I was a minister serving Jesus. And I said, God, this is the third day. I just want to remind you that I am not fasting. I will go to church. I will serve the Lord. I will do whatever. And I come home and there's no food. And I'm not asking anybody about anything. And I'm waiting for somebody to just do something. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday comes. And on Wednesday, it was a Wednesday service. So I went to the church, starved, having nothing to eat for the last 2 days. And this is the third day. And the pastor preached about the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And after the message, it was so powerful. It was our faith was so encouraged to believe God for anything after he preached that message. And then he told us, now, after this message, I want you to pray for anything you want. Because he went in John, whatever you want, anything, touching anything, you know, believe. Oh, man, yeah, I knew what I wanted. I never needed a revelation. I never needed anybody to prompt me what I needed. My body could tell me. I haven't eaten. So I raised my hand to pray that the Lord will open the heavens and pour manna like crazy. And I was as I was getting ready to pray for me, the Holy Spirit told me, no, don't pray for yourself. Pray for people that are in much more need than you. I said, what? In this atmosphere? Under this anointing? I'd rather pray for them while I feel sleepy or something and I just do it out of obedience. But right now is my moment. I did not feel like praying for somebody else, seriously. So I raised my hand, and you know how this goes, okay? You never win with God, right? You know, you don't get to win an argument. So I raised my hand. It was so difficult. I closed my eyes, and I wanted to pray for me. I ate my words. Okay. Finally, I started praying. God, please, there's a lot of need around us. I pray that you touch people.
God, please meet people's needs, because some of the needs are very desperate. Father, there are so many needs around here. Even some people have gone for 3 days without eating. They're somewhere in this facility. Touch them with a touch of heaven. And because to those people, Lord, you told them that they don't need to work and they are depending on you. And they are here right now somewhere. I intercede for those people, Lord. I intercede in the name of the Lord. It was so difficult for me to not pray for me. I said, you don't even have to look further. They are in the facility, in the neighborhood, right on the address. But anyway, as you know, it got better the more I prayed. And I prayed for Afghanistan. I prayed for India. You know, I pray. But I did not realize. I really prayed. I engaged in serious intercession for nations. But it was that day that God delivered this life from starvation. Once I released prayer for somebody else. Guess what? After that prayer, we prayed like 2 hours. And the statement I talked about is the only one I prayed for me, you know, disguisingly. But the rest was really life-giving intercession. But when I prayed for other people, God released me. Just like Job. Job's deliverance was through praying for other people. So I went home on that day. It was night. And I found somebody who had gone out shopping for me. And she said, she's a grown-up, elderly sister in the Lord. Not too old. She goes, at about 7 o'clock in the evening, the Lord told me to go quickly and do some shopping for you. 7 o'clock is when we were starting to pray at the service. Because we started at 7 and we closed at 7. We started at 5, we closed at 7, but this time we started praying actually at 7, all the way to 9. So she tried to come in, she thought I was home, I wasn't home, so she put all the groceries on outside my door. And she left that note. And she had shopped so much for days, actually for weeks, for me to have all my meals. And the ones I actually loved a lot. So God must have also told her exactly what I want with my diet. She gave me so much food to the point that I didn't have a refrigerator. So I had to loan people food in the neighborhood. Because I don't have a refrigerator to keep it. So I had to tell her, okay, this is my food. Okay, you can eat it now, but I'm going to ask you for it later. So I loaned food to people in the community. Of course, I knew them and they knew me. So I went for weeks without having no problem. And that was the last time I ever needed to even pray for food. One day changed my life. And in the same week, God touched somebody. You know, I was having only one pair of trousers and one pair of shirt in my entire life. Okay, didn't have nothing. I was even becoming an embarrassment to some degrees. But I was a preacher. But I didn't have anywhere to go. I didn't have money. But I was serving God. So one pair of trousers, one shirt. And my trouser was showing signs of wanting to retire. I am even speaking to my own embarrassment here. But it was so bad. To the point that I could not tuck my shirt anymore because I'm gonna embarrass myself. But I was a preacher, believing to see the goodness of God, sticking it out for the generations. So at one time I stopped tucking my shirt because I had to make sure. That very week, somebody came and told me to go to his house. A gentleman. I had started preaching. I stopped preaching. I was in a big park. You remember that? I was in a big park preaching for thousands of people. You know, in the center of the city of Kampala.
And the Muslims staged up a crusade right on the other side. Not the other side, right by our side. And they say, Jesus is not a son of God. They were having speakers facing us. It was like a contention. And the city was on the standstill. And the police was around because they thought a riot could happen. And I was the preacher of the day. So one time, I made a point and said, Jesus is the Lord over everything. When I did that, my shirt went up. I won't go into details. And instead of people saying, amen, they all froze. I said, what happened? So after the preaching, these Muslim men came. So you say Jesus owns everything. Say, oh yes. Why don't you ask him to give you a new pair of pants? Because for us, Allah is blessing us. And they were rich in their camp, you know. Oh, Allah is good. He's blessing us. They really mocked me. And I felt like, God, please. So I went away. In that week, one gentleman called me, took me to his house, and said, I want to have a conversation with you. Thank you for what you're doing for God. Took me to his home. He emptied his clothes. He was a businessman. Emptied, he was a size as mine. You don't find those a lot. And he gave me suits, shoes, clothes, cool clothes, cool. That one day was the last day I ever needed to even feel the need for a shirt or a pair of pants. Up to this day, I love dressing nice. Because I know where God brought me and it's a testament for his glory. Somebody say amen. Amen. What am I trying to say? You stick up your face. Stick your face to serve a generation. God will stick out his face to look out for you in Jesus' name. My faith was almost at a breaking point, but God delivered me. Stand on your feet, please. Let me close this service. And I know you've been very patient. It's 1:05. It's not too bad. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray for your faith. And I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you to think about, don't close your eyes yet. But I'm going to ask you to think about that which is God's call on your life. The territory he's given to you. What is your jurisdiction in the kingdom affairs? Do you know what God thinks when he thinks about you? I want you to think about, what would happen if you unlimited your enthusiasm and released your faith in that same jurisdiction, that same line of ministry to be a blessing to others? I made a decision to be a blessing to other people regardless of my feelings and my own needs. And God eventually met my needs. But had I brought my needs in front, I would maybe have missed God's passion and purpose. See, in the New Testament, it was all about serving God and touching people and changing lives in the New Testament. In our days, it is a little changing. Not here. This is a great church. But in our generation, it's changing. You will say, God, first me. But in the New Testament, it was just about Jesus. It was about the Holy Spirit, about Jesus, about disciples going out. So this was the formula in the New Testament. Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the disciples went out, and sinners came in. Simple. That's how you can summarize the entire New Testament. Jesus went up, the Holy Spirit came down, the disciples went out, and the sinners came in. Oh, you got it on the second time. Okay. I'm gonna do it for one last group of people that didn't get it still. Okay. This is the New Testament. Jesus goes up. The Holy Spirit comes down. The disciples went out. And the sinners. So why do we have empty chairs in this house? So every time we sit here and that chair is not sat on, guess what? That chair is testifying against me and against you. And he's telling me and he's telling you that somebody is not here because you haven't done your part. You don't like me right now, but I'm sure you're going to like me later. That's exactly what happens. So why don't you unlimit your faith, your passion to serve God, to be a part of a generation that will rock this Austin for Jesus? That way, we run out of space here. That way, heaven is full, hell is empty, and God is glorified. Isn't that what we are all about? That's what we are all about. We want you to be able to serve the Lord. Again, like I said, you might not be a preacher like me. You might not be a teacher like Bill and a very prophetic. He's a very prophetic man. He's very deep, very knowledgeable, seasoned. But the thing is, you might not be as him. But you can just go out and just grab people. Just grab people. If they don't want to come, just grab them by ears. By the, they will live you later after they come and test on the greatness of God in Jesus' name. Okay, don't do that, by the way. Lift your hands, would you? I want you to pray a prayer, a very dangerous prayer, and say, God, please use me. Put your hands down. That is dangerous. That's a very dangerous prayer. You could God can actually take you up on that. I pray that prayer, God, use me. He took me up seriously. That's why we are here. Not just to come to a cool church and have a cool pastor and enjoy a cool fellowship. We are being transformed into his image. So he can download to us revelations and knowledge and abilities that we did not have before. So we can go out there and shine his light. And transform Austin for the glory of God in Jesus' name.